Hello, my name's Jeff. It's great to be with you this morning and to be opening God's Word together. We're going to be looking at the next installment of our 1 Peter series, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Before we get to that, if you have a Bible, it would be great to have that open. Before we get there, I'm going to pray for us as we hear God's Word and as we examine it together. Please join me as we pray. Loving God, we thank you for speaking to us by your word. We pray this morning that you would work powerfully among us by your spirit. Please change our hearts, change our minds, change our attitudes, change the things that we love to shape us more in the likeness of your Son, Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Okay, so we're reading from 1 Peter 1, verse 22 to 2:3. If you have a Bible or a device that can have that open, that'll help a lot, because as we go, we're going to work our way through this passage together. 1 Peter 1, 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, if you asked your neighbour, someone on your street, what are the distinctive things about a Christian? What do you think they'd say? What if you asked them, what are the distinctive things about a group of Christians, like a church community? What do you think they'd say about that? If you said, what are the two most distinctive things about a group of Christians? What would they say? Singing and praying? Something like that. Honesty and generosity. Something like that. Cups of tea and bad fashion. Would they say that? If you're here this morning and you're someone who you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but you're kind of checking things out, I would love you to come and find me afterwards. Tell me what you think. Tell me your impression of the two most distinctive things about a group of Christians. Dan and Al have done an excellent job so far in this series unpacking what it means for us to live as exiles, foreigners in this world, as we live for our home above, our home to come. But the question in this passage is, how does that play out for our life together? What are the distinctives for a group of exiles when they're all together? How should we live together? What are the qualities that our community should have? And you can see how this is so important for us to grasp, right? Because we're in this together. And if we don't have a sense of what's important for our community, then we'll all just end up paddling our own canoes and going off in our own directions, and battling the waves on our own. So what is it? How should we live as exiles together? This passage has two main instructions. We're to love and we're to crave. To love and to crave. Two things that have to do with the heart. How we love and what we crave internally. And along the way, as we stop at those two points, we're going to ask two questions as well. We're going to ask, is that what our hearts are like? Maybe that's a hard question. Is that what our hearts are like? But we also want to see, what is it that's driving our hearts? There are two questions. Is that what our hearts are like? And what is driving our hearts? So let's dig into it. Look down at your Bibles. First instruction there is that we're to love. It's right there in verse 22. We're to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's a corporate instruction. A corporate instruction. It's something that we're meant to do together. The distinctive mark for a group of Christians is that we love each other. And of course we do. Isn't that exactly what Jesus told his disciples to do? To love one another. So how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, before we dig into the practicalities of what that looks like, we need to take a step back and ask the question, where does it come from? What is driving our hearts to love? And it's there in the passage. Have a look. Verse 22. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. Having purified your souls for obedience to the truth. He's describing their conversion. The call of the gospel is to turn and trust Jesus. And that's what they've done. That's the truth that they are obeying, to repent and follow Christ. And so it means they've been forgiven, they've been washed clean, and now, having been purified, they're called to love. And in fact, that's the thing that they've been purified for. Did you notice that? Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Therefore, you should love. You can't fault the logic, right? If that's what you've been saved for, you should definitely do that thing. Together, we are to love, to be a people of love who love each other the way that God himself loves us. We're called to something much bigger, to be a community who loves each other. And you can see why that's important, can't you? Because we've been talking about how we're exiles, we're far from home, foreigners in a hostile world. And so with all the persecution and hostility around us, it's so important that we love each other all the more so we can endure the difficulties of living as exiles. Except that's not quite the logic of the passage, is it? Peter doesn't use that reasoning. I would logically think, oh yeah, we definitely need to love each other because of how difficult it's going to be. But he doesn't say that. He takes it in a very different direction. He says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Here's why. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The reason we're to love one another is because it's not because we need to huddle up against an angry world. It's because the people sitting around you, you will be with them for eternity. It's right there on the wall, actually. People gathered around Christ, delighting in him for eternity. And that starts now because we've been given a new birth out of imperishable seed. We've started a new life, and that's the reason why we love. The reason is who we are, who God has made us. He's made us new, given us new birth. And so we live a new life of love to each other. So now we want to ask the question, what does that look like? What does that love look like? What shape does it take? Well, again, the passage gives us the instructions. Back in verse 22, it says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That word earnestly there, some of the more olden daisy translations translate it as unfeigned. Unfeigned. It must be genuine, authentic. It can't be fake. Our love can't be fake. We can't fake it with each other. And I don't know about you, but I feel like we've all done that, right? That kind of fake love. Oh, yeah, no, I'd love to hang out sometime. Let me know if I can help. Please don't ask me to help. We kind of do have this distant fake love that we can put on. But it must not be like that. Our love can't be fake. Which means it'll probably be costly and time-consuming. That's what we should expect of our love for each other. Fake love is easy. Superficial love is easy. Unfeigned love is hard. Genuine, earnest love takes time and effort. And so we need to ask the question, is that what our hearts are like? Is that what our hearts are like? But that's not the only question, or not the only practical direction that Peter gives us. There's more. Have a look further down in chapter 2, verse 1. He gives a more practical instructions. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. He says, if we've been born again, if we've started this new life of love, then put off this stuff. Get rid of it. And notice how all these things are relational. He's not just giving us a kind of generic list of sins to avoid. If that was the case, he would have put sexual immorality on there somewhere. But no, he's saying, look, these are the things that will tear us apart. They will destroy our relationships if we're deceitful with each other, if we're tricky, if we exaggerate, if we're misleading with each other, if we have malice, if we store up bitternesses and slights in our hearts, if we envy each other, if we see one another as competition. And so we need to ask the question, is that what our hearts are like? In a former life, when I worked in engineering, I saw this in action, right? One guy would get made the project manager of a big, important project, which meant that this other guy didn't get it, and so he'd have to kind of join the team under this other bloke. And how do you think that project went? Envy to start with, and then, you know, just snide little comments and just undermining words here and there, just destabilizing everything out of malice and envy, and it was just the way that it went. Brothers and sisters, that must not be the case with us. It must not be. It's just a few words, and yet this verse is so convicting because it has to do with the heart. These aren't just external things. These are heart problems, and heart problems are the hardest to fix, aren't they? But look, remember, something incredible has happened. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God is the thing. It's called living and abiding because it is in us, transforming us. God's Word is the thing which, by His Spirit, does its work and transforms us from the inside out. God is able to do that for us, to change our hearts. And so that brings us to our second big instruction. As we live as exiles together, that we crave, what we crave. We've seen this call to love and now the call to crave. It's there in verse 2. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That's the instruction. Crave pure spiritual milk. Desire it. Long for it. What is that food, that kind of one thing that you just crave more than anything else? Something salty, hot chips, chocolate. What's that thing? I knew this guy once. He had such a craving for pistachio nuts that he told me that he'd once eaten so many that it got to the point where his fingers were bleeding from cracking open the shells. He had cracked open so many pistachios, just like fingers bleeding. Just unbelievable. But we're to crave it, to long for this milk. But we need to see what we're talking about here, because this idea of spiritual milk comes up elsewhere in the New Testament. And in other places, it means something slightly different. In 1 Corinthians or in Hebrews, Paul is kind of talking about it, and it's like a criticism. He says, you know, to these churches, you should be growing up, you should be getting stuck into a big T-bone steak, but you're still back on milk. It's a sign of immaturity. But here, Peter is talking about something different. He's using it like an analogy. He's saying, crave this spiritual milk in the same way that a newborn craves real milk. Have that same pattern, right? And when you put it like that, it's an amazing picture, such a great picture, isn't it? Because just think about what a hungry newborn is like, just desperate, that incessant crying, that kind of thing. I'm sorry, I'm giving all the parents flashbacks at this point, probably triggering some memories. But the good news is, if you've been through that, then you understand this analogy best of all, right? We're to crave this pure spiritual milk with that same intensity, that same instinctive desire. But what is this milk? Well, we can see what it does. It says that by it you may grow up into salvation. What is that thing that will nourish us, that will grow us up into salvation, that will build us up in the Lord? Well, it is that thing that Peter's been talking about the whole way through. It's the Word. It's the gospel. God's Word plants that seed, that imperishable seed of new birth in us. And it's God's Word which grows that up, helps us to learn about it. And it's God's Word that gives us the taste of His goodness and His kindness. And once you've tasted it, we're to crave it all the more. I just want to tell you about a young guy at the church where I serve now. He became a Christian a couple of years ago, and he was just loving it, right? Just got into everything. Started reading the Bible one-to-one with one of our ministry apprentices. And he joined one of our growth groups, our Bible study groups. And his leaders passed on this sweet little story to me. One night, he sent a message to the group and said, "Sorry, guys, won't make it. Uni has moved a class to the evening, so I can't be there." And everyone's like, "Yep, no worries. Thanks for letting us know." Later on, group starts. Then in he walks into the door. Everyone's like, "What are you doing here?" And he's like, I was going to drive to uni, but I turned around and I came back because I didn't want to miss Bible study." And that was just a sweet little moment. But the kicker to this story is the leaders thought back through the year and they realized, hang on a second, he didn't just not miss that week. He hasn't missed any week. They couldn't think of one week. He'd been in attendance more than the leaders had been in attendance. And it was just natural for him. He'd come to taste the Lord's goodness. He'd been given new birth. And so he was just desperate to be there every week. And so we need to ask the question, is that what our hearts are like? Do we crave God's Word intensely, incessantly, instinctively? But I want to take a moment to say that this can be hard. You might be someone who knows that you ought to crave God's word, but in reality, life gets in the way, right? You get sick, work overpowers us, just overwhelms us with all its demands. You know, there's a pandemic or something else that happens, and it makes it hard, and it does. You know, and we have God's word to us in the Bible, which is a book, and some people love that. They love reading. And for some people, that's a slog. And I just want us to notice that this is an instruction to crave the pure spiritual milk of God's word. It's an instruction because it's hard. We need to be told to do it. We have to work at it. But actually, what Peter's saying is that it comes to the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Do you long for God's word? Do you long for it? And so I want to encourage you this morning, just wherever you are with that, just to take one step forward. What's one step that you could take in craving God's word or putting that into practice? Maybe for you it is joining a growth group. Maybe it's making Sundays a priority to be here, to sit under the word of God, to hear it read and taught. Maybe you can ask a Christian that you know at work if you can get together and read the Bible over lunch on Tuesdays or something. What's one thing that you could do, one step you could take to express that craving to taste more of the Lord's goodness in His Word? So there are two instructions, two distinctive marks of how we're to live as exiles together. We love and we crave. We love each other and we crave God's word. But we also need to ask the question, what is driving our hearts? We saw earlier that what's driving our hearts is the fact that we've been born again, born of imperishable seed. See, we can't just focus on what we do. We have to focus on what God has done. So as we finish, I want us to go back and look at the verse that we skipped over there. It's the quote from the Old Testament in verse 24. Here's what it says. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. What's going on here? Why has Peter thrown this in? Well, it's a quote from Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 is this famous chapter in the Old Testament that starts out by saying, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." It's a prophecy from Isaiah, and it's a word of comfort to the people of Israel. It's God telling them that He's going to bring them out of exile in Babylon and restore them back to Himself. Right now, there are millions of people in the Ukraine who've been driven from their homes, forced into exile in neighbouring countries. And it's like if the UN made a promise to them and said, "Don't worry, you know, we've got you. We promise to return you to your homes." Except the UN can't make a promise like that. But God does. That's the promise He makes for His people. This verse 24 says, "My promise stands. The word of the Lord remains forever. Yes, you've sinned. Yes, you've been sent into exile in Babylon. But the word of the Lord remains forever." He says, "I will surely restore you." And Peter takes that message from Isaiah 40 and he says, verse 25, "This word is the good news that was preached to you." That word of Isaiah 40 is the gospel that you heard. He's saying that promise of restoration has come to you in the gospel. As Jesus dies on the cross to win forgiveness for you, that is the restoration that Isaiah was talking about. The ultimate exile of our separation from God has been dealt with. And so you can see why Peter puts this quote in here. He's saying the real exile is over. You've been restored back to God in the gospel through his word. That's what makes you who you are. That's what is driving our hearts now. Even if now for a little while you have to feel like strangers, foreigners, exiles in this world. If we have the gospel message, then our true exile is over. And that is the thing that is driving our hearts. That is the real reason why we ought to live differently as exiles together. That's why we ought to love one another from the heart. And that's why we crave God's word with all our heart, because in God's word, we hear that message of restoration that he has given to us. In his word, we hear the promise of a new birth given to us, an imperishable seed planted in us to start us on a new life together. And that is the thing that ought to be driving us together as we live as exiles in this world. Let's pray as we finish. Father God, we praise you so much for the gospel, for that good news of restoration with you in your Son. Father, when we were still far off, when we were lost and in exile, you came near to us, gave us forgiveness by his blood, and we thank you for that. We are so thankful. Please help us to live this new life that you've called us to. Give us a genuine love for each other. And help us, Father God, to hunger for your word. Would that be the thing that we love and we crave? We pray for your Spirit's help in this. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.